good morning, everybody. Well, thank you for setting your clocks forward and being here with us this morning. Great to be with you today. We are going to embark on a little theme around the Apostle Paul today about God's will and his worldview and how his world got turned and flipped upside down as he hit the road of Damascus. And as I was kind of going through this, I was thinking of a television show that maybe you're familiar with, maybe not. It's called The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Anybody ever hear that show with Will Smith? So he talks in the song that opens up the show, he talks about how his world got flipped, turned upside down. And maybe you remember, it says, "Now this is a story about how my life got flipped, turned upside down. I'd like to take a minute, just sit right there. I'll tell you how I became the prince of a town called Bel-Air." He says, "In West Philadelphia, born and raised on the playground was where I spent most of my days, chilling out, maxing, relaxing all cool, and shooting some b-ball outside of the school when a couple of guys who were up to no good started making trouble in my neighborhood. I got in one little fight, and my mom got scared. She said, 'You're moving with your auntie and uncle in Bel-Air.'" So, yeah, if you remember that. So I was getting all excited about this, and I thought, I got to change the words around to maybe fit Paul. You know, because he was, I call him the Fresh Prince of Damascus. So there's my teaser for the sermon. We'll flip the words around a little bit, and I know you're just brimming with anticipation to hear how I did that. So we'll give it a go. But yeah, Paul's world got flipped, turned upside down by Jesus because he was busy persecuting Jesus and his followers. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. So we're delighted that you're with us today. May God bless your worship time with us. Why don't we stand and sing our opening hymn?
Of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
We kneel as able to confess our sins. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father.
Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. May rise. Jesus Christ, do not leave me to my own understanding. Let me now enter into the holy darkness with Saul, where my assumptions about what makes me right or good or religious can come under your scrutiny. Show me where my vision is at odds with yours. Cause the scales to fall from my eyes, that I may emerge from the dark strengthened in my witness and utterly dependent on your grace. Conform my mind and your will towards yours. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. I'm Steve McKay. And our first reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 7, verses 54 through 58. Now when they had heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And Saul approved the execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We rise. Our third reading for today comes from Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there is a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord who has appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you.
right. I know you're just brimming with anticipation, as eager as I am to share this, you know, this little rap with you about the fresh Prince of Damascus, Paul, who has had his life flipped, turned upside down. So here goes. Laugh if you would just help me out a little bit. Now, this is a story about how my life got flipped, turned upside down, and I'd like to take a minute, if you just sit right there, and don't even ask us. I'll tell you how I became the prince of a town called Damascus. In West Cilicia, born and raised in the temple playground, is where I spent most of my days, chilling out, maxing, relaxing all cool, and shooting the breeze with Gamaliel inside the school. When that one guy, Jesus, was up to no good, started making trouble in my neighborhood. I watched Stephen get stoned and started making a fracas. That's when Jesus knocked me down on a few ways to Damascus. Well, there you go. You're all too kind, too kind. Oh, it's good to have fun. Yeah, Paul had his life flipped, turned upside down, just as Will Smith did. He came from Philadelphia and found his way to Bel Air. He was in the darkness of Philly, found the light in Bel Air. Paul was in the darkness persecuting Jesus and all the Christians along the way. And then through light, he was placed into physical darkness and found spiritual light on the way, that road to Damascus. You know, darkness is something to experience, isn't it? We've all perhaps had moments where we've experienced darkness, complete and utter darkness. And sometimes, you know, we notice that we get a little fearful in the dark. I remember one time out in my brother's place in Wisconsin, I had gone out to the car and it was so pitch black. And, you know, there were some coyotes, you know, yipping around the property. And I thought, I just want to get out to the car, do what I had to do to get out, and I'll get back into the house, because, man, it was so pitch black. And all of a sudden, I get all my stuff, and I turn around, I come out of the car, and there's my oldest son, Sam, and he goes, rah, like that. And I went, holy cow! And I dropped everything, and I gave him this big bear hug, and I'm like, what are you doing? So this element of fear in the dark is, you know, something that we can all understand. Sometimes in the dark, we have to be led, and we have to trust people who are leading us through darkness, someone to show us where the light is. You know, we notice that Paul was being led by the hand when he was struck down with the scales, and he was blind for 3 days. Darkness. Darkness in Scripture can sometimes signify things that we don't understand. You know, a lot of times in darkness, our imagination runs wild, and that's why fear overcomes us. In Scripture, darkness can even be used to describe the presence of God, which is too great for us to see or even comprehend. Remember on Mount Sinai, when Moses was up on the mountain, the people were around it, the cloud of thick darkness that consumed the mountain. Remember in Exodus 20, verse 18, it says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we'll listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.' The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." So you see, God was present in that thick darkness, and fear consumed the people. It was too much for them to comprehend. We also see darkness in the cloud of the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8. It reads, "And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." Then Solomon said, "The Lord had said that he would dwell in thick darkness." So again, darkness in Scripture shows his very presence. Even in the poetic language of Scripture, in the Psalms, we see it too. Psalm 18, Verse 11, he made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Psalm 97, clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So when Paul enters into the darkness, it becomes for him an experience of God, a God who was too big to comprehend, but nonetheless a God of grace. We see that as Paul is knocked down by the flash of light. And his first words are, "Who are you, Lord?" He can't even comprehend the magnitude of who is making this happen to him. And then he comes into physical darkness. Luther talked a little bit about darkness in his commentary on Galatians. Luther writes, "Accordingly, when your conscience is terrified by the law and you're wrestling with God, the judge, do not consult your reason or the law, but take your stand alone on the grace of God and his words of consolation. Cling to this and act if you have never heard a word of the law. Enter into darkness, that darkness of Exodus 20, where neither the law nor human reason gives its light, but only the dark word of faith. The believer relies with a certainty on being saved in Christ, without the law and regardless of it," he writes. "Thus the gospel, without and regardless of the light of the law and reason, leads us into the darkness of faith, where the law and reason exercise no authority." That's a little different way to think about faith, the darkness of faith. Because often, you know, darkness tests our limits. The image of darkness is also related to sin and death, to evil and immoral behavior, which is the opposite of what God truly is. And if darkness is evil and impurity or death, then as the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. But if the light is the law that shows us not only what we should do, but brings our sins to light, it bears them out, then the darkness becomes an image of grace as we walk by faith and not by sight, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. So it's as if the presence of God is working in this darkness when we are in the darkness of our sins. It draws us to him. And so now we look at through a different lens, and we look at Jesus and how darkness related to Jesus. Remember the cloud of his baptism. The cloud actually opened up the heavens to show a gateway that we now have a pathway to the Father. When he was being transfigured, the cloud overshadowed him and the apostles, and they were filled with great fear. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross, how darkness consumed the cross? Wrapped in a cloud at your baptism, you are hidden in Christ. At the foot of the cross, the light of the law has no place. It's all about the gospel. And that darkness you find is the promise of grace received by faith, not by sight. See, we can't always see and understand or comprehend the light of which God comes, so we are kind of hidden in this darkness. And so we believe by faith and not by sight. Look at your own life. You walk as a child of the light, yet deeds of darkness still cling to you. As you walk this Christian journey, the law of light can light your path. But when the law points out your sin, don't you try harder to stay on the path? Sometimes don't you pretend like you can find your way on your own? With Moses and Solomon and Paul, they enter into the holy darkness of God's presence and hold on to the dark word of faith, where reason and the law have nothing to say about your righteousness before God. But there in the dark, Jesus takes your hand. Jesus takes your hand and invites you to trust in that darkness, not something you can see, but to trust in a promise given by grace and received by faith. Just as Paul, when his life got flipped, turned upside down, he was physically blind. He relied on the hand of his friends to guide him to Damascus, to a place on Straight Street. And then God used Ananias to be that light, to show Paul even further how the light of Christ would change his life and make the scales of his sinfulness fall, so that when he opened his eyes, he would see Jesus in a new perspective, not in a perspective that he had to persecute, that he had to prove that was wrong, but that he was overwhelmed and he could see the grace of God upon him that saved him from his life of persecution. So we can see how even when our lives get turned and flipped upside down, when we're walking in the darkness of our own sinfulness or in the darkness of what this world brings us, when we're consumed and can't see the light of the day, just let Jesus come and take your hand to lead you out. Maybe God will bring a person to you to lead you out of that situation where you're stuck in the darkness. But while you're in the darkness, see, what we're saying is to trust in Jesus to pull you out of this darkness into his marvelous light. And maybe you too have noticed a fellow brother or sister who is struggling in the darkness of sin, who is struggling in the darkness of this world, that a cloud consumes them and they don't know which way to go. Maybe God is directing you, just as he directed Ananias, to come and lay his hands on that person and say that God loves you and that the light of Jesus is for you. May God bless you as you find the light of Jesus in your faith. In his name, amen. Friends, let's stand and confess our faith to the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our prayers this morning will all conclude with, O Christ, who came to save the world, and our response is, let us see the world through your eyes. O Lord, thank you for giving us the example of St. Paul, whose worldview was transformed in a way that brought the message of the gospel to light in dramatic fashion. Awaken us in a sense of awe and wonder at how what Christ did for us on the cross changes everything about how we see the world and how we live our lives for him. O Christ, who came to save the world, let us see the world through your eyes. Sometimes, O Savior, our worldview can get blurry and out of focus. For that, we are truly sorry. Through the study of your word, time, and worship, and a deeper prayer life, help us to get refocused on you and clearer in our commitment to your way, will, and your way. O Christ, who came to save the world,
let us see the world through your eyes.
Work in the hearts of those who have turned away from you and those who seek to do your followers harm. Bring messengers of your gospel to them like Ananias and warm their cold hearts that they may turn their lives around and turn toward you. Make us bold in our service to be Ananias's to those who are breathing threats against you. May we become beacons of hope and sources of saving news to all wandering sheep. O Christ, who came to save the world,
let us see the world through your eyes.
After his conversion, St. Paul spent his life teaching and preaching the good news of Jesus to all nations, far and wide. Dear Lord, let us support pastors and teachers in our faith communities to continue the work of St. Paul carried out so long ago, and give us generous hearts to support the work of missionaries who serve in far-off lands, often in the very places where St. Paul set foot. Grant them receptive hearts and minds to receive the message of salvation through your death and resurrection. O Christ, who came to save the world,
let us see the world through your eyes.
St. Paul went through many trials in his time serving the Lord, and we too struggle as we serve you. Be with those who are sick and injured, hospitalized and homebound, especially Alice, Dan, Joe, Katie, Laverne, Linda, Vernette, Norma, Gwen, Vern, Riley, Ralph, Wally, Blanche, Bob, and Liz. Give them an extra measure of your grace and fill them with the confidence that no matter what happens, you are with them and you will be their rock of refuge. O Christ, who came to save the world,
let us see the world through your eyes.
God of all creation, we offer you grateful praise for the gift of life. Hear our prayers for your servants who recall this week the day of their birth and rejoice in your gifts of life and love, family and friends. We pray for Ashley, Dominic, Briella, Alfred, Benjamin, Zachary, Lucas, Jacqueline, and Julia. O Christ, who came to save the world,
let us see the world through your eyes.
Dear Jesus, supply renewed resolve to all those who are persecuted throughout the world for your sake. Keep your cross always before them. Let them never succumb to fear or doubt, but only have faith that the road ahead leads ultimately to paradise with you. O Christ, who came to save the world,
let us see the world through your eyes.
Heavenly Father, bless our Northern Illinois District President Emeritus, Reverend Dan Gilbert, as he transitions from active service to the people of the Northern Illinois District to one of prayer for support and counsel, and giving thanks to God for his many years of service to God and God's people. For our President-elect, Reverend Alan Buss, as he transitions from parish pastoral ministry to being shepherd of the Northern Illinois District, that his transition is peaceful and fruitful, that the Lord would bless him mightily as he leads us to proclaim Christ to a fallen world. For those the disciples of Jesus in the Northern Illinois District, as we continue the work to which Christ has called and sent us to do, that we would be blessed with the power of the Holy Spirit, working through the means of grace and bringing the gospel of Jesus to a fallen world. O Christ, who came to save the world,
let us see the world through your eyes.
Bless those who mourn the loss of a loved one, especially for Millie Krueger and Beth Conklin and family, at the loss of Millie's brother-in-law, William Gates. Give them hope and confidence in your promise that all who die in the Lord are raised to life anew with you in heaven by your cross and empty tomb. Surround them, too, with family and friends to care for them in this time of sorrow. O Christ, who came to save the world,
let us see the world through your eyes.
All these petitions we offer in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who did the will of God and lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. At this time in our worship, we gather our offerings and tithes for the mission and ministry of our church and school. Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is good, right, and truly salutary that we should at all times and all places give thanks to you, Holy God, and how you work through your people you call, such as Paul, as he was in that sin-darkened world, but through Christ you called him into the light so that he could be a witness to you. And we thank you for your Son who sacrificed his body and blood, and it's through him that we praise you and with all angels and archangels singing your praises, saying, Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to him, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." O Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always. rise. Now may this, the true body and blood of our Lord and Savior, strengthen and preserve you to life everlasting. Depart in his peace. Amen. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith towards you and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.